It's my desire to live for Jesus. It's my desire to be like Him. Though often I fail and brought Him a shame, it's my desire to where I am today. You would know the reason why I love Him so. Now you can take this world's wealth and riches. I don't need earth's fame. It's my desire to help someone today, someone who may have failed to see the way. I too was once so lost, but I found my way back to God. It's my desire to live for Him. If you could see where Jesus brought me from to where I am today, you would know the reason why I love Him so. Now you can take this world's wealth and riches. I don't need earth's fame. It's my desire to live for Him. It's my desire to live for Him.
Well done, well done. Thank you, Joe. 2 Samuel 11, let's find that chapter, a very familiar chapter. We're going to be in some different verses than we were a few weeks ago, at the beginning of the summer. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Appreciate the ladies filling in for Naomi today. They're out of town. Appreciate all you folks who serve in the music ministry, helping it to be what it is. We enjoy it. Thank you so very much. 2 Samuel chapter 11, give you just a moment to find that book in your Old Testament. If you found it and you're able to, out of respect and honor to God's Word, let's stand together if you're able. If you're not, that's fine. Follow along as I begin reading in verse number 18. We're picking up the story. We'll have to come back and give the setting. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, "When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." I'm taking the theme of my message tonight from verse number 21, the question that Joab told the messengers David might ask: why went ye nigh the wall? And preach on, too close is not too wise. Too close is not too wise. Father, help us tonight. Use your word in our hearts. Thank you for the good testimonies, for the good week at the camp. I pray, God, that they would continue on in the ways that you instructed them this week. Father, instruct us tonight. May we have hearts ready to receive your word. And we'll thank you. Bless us, fill us, use us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. November of 1963, John F. Kennedy was assassinated. He was president of the United States. I've mentioned before to you that that is my first national memory, as far as an event that took place in our nation And I remember they came and got us out of school. I remember Mom came and picked me up. And she, I don't think, was a John F. Kennedy fan, but if I remember right, she was emotional when she picked me up. It was just a very stunning event. I remember it. I was just a little boy, just 7 years or 6 years of age. And you remember, those of you that were alive back then, LBJ was sworn in as president on the plane from Dallas back to Washington, D.C. as the vice president. He became president upon Kennedy's death. And there's that famous picture of Jackie Kennedy and LBJ and Lady Bird Johnson, and they're being sworn in on the plane back to D.C. And then he finished out that term that JFK was serving as president. And then Lyndon Baines Johnson, he ran for president in 1964. I think he ran against Barry Goldwater. And he won the election. I remember during the campaign leading up to the election, LBJ came to Atlanta. And he came through East Point, and I don't remember the names of all the streets, but the main street there was just a few blocks from where I went to elementary school, and a lot of the teachers took students up, and we lined the sidewalks, and here, you know, we stood waiting and everything, and there was a lot of excitement in the air, and before long, here came some limousines, some black limousines, and then came a limousine with a strange-looking thing on it. There was a bubble on the limousine over the back seat, and Lyndon Baines Johnson was inside that bubble. He was sitting on top of the back deck of the car, and this bulletproof bubble, a bulletproof glass bubble, was over him. And the reason he was sitting underneath that bubble, they had just lost one president to an assassin's bullet. They didn't want to get too close to that again. And so they put him under that bulletproof bubble. They learned a lesson from history. Now, according to Paul's writings in the New Testament, what took place in the nation of Israel that is recorded for us in the Old Testament was recorded as it is for our learning, for our admonition. Now, all of what we just read in 2 Samuel chapter 11 takes place within the sad story of David and Bathsheba and Uriah. And this part of it deals particularly with the murder of Uriah. And you look in verse number, you remember David ordered Uriah's death, and Joab obeyed those orders and basically had Uriah killed. And now Joab has to send the message to David to tell him that, hey, it's been done. And so you begin looking at verse number 19. He's talking to the messenger here, and he's prepping the messenger for when the messenger tells King David that it's done. And he says, David might get angry. He might, his wrath might arise, and he might get angry, and he might say to you, why did you go so close to the city? Didn't you know that they would shoot from the wall? And he said in verse number 21, again, he's prepping the messenger. He said he might draw an illustration from Israel's history and the person of Abimelech. And he might say, don't you remember how Abimelech went nigh the wall and a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him and he died there? And he might ask, why went you nigh the wall? And if he responds like this, then you just simply tell him, hey, Uriah's dead. Uriah's dead. So he's kind of prepping the messenger here. And so the messenger, he goes in to see David, and of course what Joab has done in prepping this messenger is he drew this illustration from Israel's military history. It was the time of the judges, and Abimelech was the judge. He was a good military leader and a good judge. He was euphoric because he had won several battles in a row. He had commanded those victories. And he broke a military law. He got too close to the wall at the city of Thebes, and an unnamed woman threw a piece of a millstone, a piece of chunk of rock, over the wall, and it broke, it hit him in the head, broke his skull. Now, you know, it doesn't take a very large piece of something falling a great distance to hit you pretty hard. And so this thing, and Abimelech was mortally wounded. He knew he was going to die. And so he said to his armor bearer, he said, take your sword and kill me, thrust me through quick. I don't want it said that I was killed by a woman. And so the armor bearer said, okay. I'm sure he thought back to all those times that he, you know, wished he could get back at Abimelech, and here we go. And so he ran him through with the sword, and Abimelech died. Okay. So this is how Joab prepped the messenger. Well, you know, the messenger, when he got there, he didn't wait. He said, "Hey, David," he said, "look, we got beat, we got soundly defeated, but I want you to know that Uriah is dead." And so he just told him, "Uriah is dead." Now, Joab anticipated what David would say. He said, "David's going to say to you, don't put yourself so close to the wall that you could be easily killed. Why did you do that? You remember Abimelech. Why would you put yourself in an obvious disadvantage?" People, it wasn't about putting themselves in a dangerous situation. War is dangerous. And valiant men and courageous people have performed acts of valor in dangerous situations. No, it wasn't dangerous. That was the problem. Abimelech placed himself at a disadvantage. Why would he go nigh the wall? It wasn't wise. Too close is not wise. It wasn't smart. He played with fire and he got burnt. And it's easy to see the application for all of us in this passage. It's easy to understand the lesson from the story in Israel's history. Don't get so close that the enemy can take you out. That's the lesson. It did not take a military genius to kill Abimelech. A woman threw a piece of rock over the wall and he got killed. Now I want to say tonight, down through the corridors of time, too many of God's people, how many hundreds, how many thousands of God's people have been conquered because they got too close. Too close. You know, this is similar to Pharaoh's situation down there in Egypt, and he's compromising with Moses. You know, and Moses, God told Moses to take the children of Israel, leave Egypt, go 3 days' journey out into the wilderness, sacrifice to God, take your children, take all the animals, take everything with you. And Pharaoh said, no, no, no. He began to compromise with Moses. And the second compromise was, hey, look, go leave Egypt and worship to your God. Just don't go too far. Just go across the border from Egypt and stop there. And people, the obvious lesson there is, look, you don't want to live too close to the border of wrong. If this is wrong and this is right, you don't want to put yourself right here. You have no room for error. We've talked about that over and over again. That's why standards of Christian living are so important. Even though separation, we've been teaching about this recently on Wednesday nights, separation is more than staying away from sin. Separation is unto God. That's full separation. But even though it's more than staying away from sin, we still need the standards to help us stay away from sin, to help us not get too close to the wall. I don't know why standards has become a bad word. I don't know why it's become a buzzword. Well, you go to that church, they preach standards. Everybody has a standard. Just depends on where it's set. Where it's set, okay? So, I want to talk tonight. The wise person sets some standards that are biblically based and lives by them, purpose being, don't get too close. Too close is not too wise. Not wise at all. So let's talk about these things tonight. First of all, you need to set some standards in the area of friends. You need to set some standards in the area of friends. Turn to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 20. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 20. We're going to look at some very familiar verses tonight. And Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 20. And it's a verse that you've heard over and over again, but we're going to look at it. Here's what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 20. Solomon wrote, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Webster defines companion as one who keeps company with another, one with whom you frequently associate and converse, you talk to, you company with. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 33, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." You know what that verse is? That verse is a warning. Communications is referring to the conversations that we have with people. And Paul is saying, if you carry on communications with evil people, okay, it's going to corrupt good manners. Solomon said, you walk with evil people, you walk with foolish people, you're going to end up like foolish people, you're going to end up like evil people. You've got to have a standard that is keeps you too close, or keeps you from going too close to the wall. Now, I'm going to tell a story that's painful for me to tell. And it took place about 18 years ago here in this church, and I haven't referred to it in a long, long time. 18 years ago, a young man that was probably one of the best young men we ever graduated from Faith Baptist Academy was killed in a horrible accident on August the 7th. I remember the timeline. That was in 2001. And some of you don't remember that. You weren't here then. You were too young. You weren't born. Some of you have come to church since all that happened. This auditorium had just opened, just was weeks old. We just moved in on Father's Day. And I can remember the timeline so clearly. We left on Monday, July the 30th, to go down to Oklahoma to take Ben to school. We all piled in. I don't think Hannah went, maybe Hannah went too. I don't remember. She was already in college. Ben was going to OBC. So we took him down to Oklahoma City. Bob Ross let us use his house. He was gone on vacation. He let us use his house to stay there. And we got Ben settled in and everything. And then we left and we came back because there was a wedding on Saturday, August the 4th. And so I had to be back on Friday night, August the 3rd, for the rehearsal. And we had the rehearsal and we had the wedding. Sunday, August the 5th, this young man came in my office after the evening service. He said, "Can I talk to you?" He was just getting ready to go off to Bible college, go over here to Howes Anderson. He was all excited. God had called him to preach. And he and Ben were best friends in that graduating class in 2001. Very, very close friends. And he came in the office back there, just been in that office a few weeks, and he said, "Boy, Pastor," he said, "I don't know." He said, I just have a strange feeling. Got a like a dark cloud over my head." And I said, "What's going on?" He said, "Well, you know, I mean, Ben's away now at school and I'm here by myself and I'm working with another boy here in the church who's not living right, who's living wrong, and he was living wrong. He had graduated. And unfortunately, like some, had thrown everything that he'd been taught away and jumped full-fledged into the world. I mean, in 6 weeks' time. It was pathetic. And this kid was talking to me, was working with that boy at a business here in town. And he said, "You know," he said, "you're just not living right, living in sin." He said, "You know, I won't let him come in my house. I don't want him in my house." And I don't know why I said this. I said, "Well, you know what, if it's that bad, maybe you should stay away from him at work." And he replied, "Man, I have to ride with him at work. We have to ride in the company van together to go to the place where we're going to go to work." And I said, "Well, you know what? If I was you, I'd ask him if I could drive my own car and ride behind the van or whatever. But I just don't know that I'd keep company with him if you feel that strongly about it." And we had prayer together. I loved that young man. He'd spent time in our house, had eaten at our table, had spent the night at our place, had sat in our family devotions several times. Boy, did he have a heart for God. On Monday, August 6th, we left. Some of us left, four kids, and Joyce and I left for Tennessee. And we got down there and met the family, met part of the family in Tennessee in the mountains on Monday night. On Tuesday morning, mid-morning or so, afternoon, Tim and I, my brother Tim, we loaded up in the car. We were headed with some of the kids over to a river. We were going to go tubing for an activity, and Brother Mike Johnson was here then, and he rang my phone and he said, "Hey, there's been a horrible accident," and he called the name of those two boys. He said, "Been a horrible accident down here on Interstate 57, and they're taking them to, I think it was Champaign." And so I said, "Okay, let me know what happens." And it wasn't, 10 minutes. He called back and he said, "Pastor," he said, "this young man didn't make it. He died." And I said, "Okay," and I hung up. And I told my brother, I said, "Turn around, we got to go back." I turned my face to the window of that car. And I wept. Wept my heart out. We got our stuff together and drove back through the night. And stopped at the hospital to actually visit the other young man from the church here who was living in sin, who was hurt. I went to Carl Clinic 4 o'clock in the morning and found his room and visited with him. And but I didn't visit with him. He was unconscious, and knocked out. And just laying there. It was a mess. And then I got here and got showered and shaved and took off and went down to the house of the family whose son had been killed. And I'm not saying to you that God took that young man to heaven because he did not follow. I don't know why I said what I did, but I said you ought not ride with him. If I was you, I'd try not to ride with him. I said that to him. And I'm not saying God took him because he didn't listen to my advice. My point is this tonight, folks. Look, here was a young man that was doing as much as he could to stay away from being too close to the wall. Here was a young man who was really trying. He was really trying. And some of you are going to go too nigh the wall in your friendships. You're going too nigh the wall. I'm talking about adults as well as teenagers. And the truth of the matter is, you need to set your standard. And here is a good Bible principle to set your standard by. You know what David said, or the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 63? He said, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. You want to set a good standard for friendships? That's it right there. That's Bible-based. You know what's not a good standard for friendships? I like him. I like her. That's not a good standard for friendships. I don't care if you're an adult or a teenager. Your standard needs to be biblically based. Is this person that I am companioning with, that I am a companion of, do they fear God and do they keep God's precepts? You know, college is around the corner. Anna and Ethan, this is their last service. And we got college students going off. I think I counted up to Bible college or Christian school this fall in a college setting. And I want to say to all of you who are going away that because it's a Bible college or because it's a Christian college, it does not mean that that is a utopia of sold-out Christian kids, especially where some of you are going, especially so. And young adults going, we got, I think there's 12 young adults. You talk about taking a hit. 12 young adults, Brother Jeff's college and career class, is going from feast to famine in about 4 weeks, all right? And 12 different young adults going to 4 different Bible college, Christian college setting. And I want to say to you 12, you better be careful. And you better be wise. And you better live by a standard. And you better make sure your friendships don't take you too close to the wall. 43 years ago, I went to school. That sounds old, doesn't it? 43 years ago, I went to Bible college, the fall of 1976. 43 years ago, I didn't know anybody in that school. I didn't know anybody in that church. That was a big place. No one. None. Zero. Zip. Nada. You got it? Nobody. And I began to meet young men. I began to meet friends, dorm roommates and others. And it became clear pretty quick which ones feared God and kept His precepts. And one thing I had going for me that greatly helped me, my heart was on fire to live for God. I didn't know at that time that I was going to go into ministry work. I knew I was called to preach, figured I might go be an assistant pastor, but I wasn't sure what was going to happen. I just knew that God was at work around in my heart. And when I got around people in that college who poured cold water on my fire, I backed away. I got away from them. And some of you are going away to school, and the trouble is, you're not on fire for God. Your Christianity is lukewarm at best. I'm going to tell you something. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. The best antidote for not being caught up in lukewarm Christianity at Bible college is not be lukewarm yourself. And get away from those who are. Set a standard based on biblical principle as you go off to college and live by it. And the biblical principle is found in the book of Psalms. It's found in other places. But Psalms is a great Bible principle. I'll be a companion of those that fear you and that keep your precepts. That type of friend is not going to take you too close to the wall where you're at a disadvantage. So set a standard in your friendships. And by the way, that's good for adults. That's good for any age person in this room. Set a standard when it comes to your friendships. Number two, set a standard when it comes to your dating relationships. Your dating relationships. Listen, a natural God-designed appetite is created in us for companionship with someone of the opposite gender. If you have a desire for companionship with someone of the same gender, it did not come from God. You were not born with it. You've got a perverted problem. Don't put that on God. It is normal for a young adult to desire a relationship with a young adult of the opposite gender. It's normal to narrow that interest down to one person of special interest. And when you do that along the way of that relationship, you better have some standards in place that will keep you from going too nigh the wall. Well, we can do that and it won't affect us. You see this stuff? Unless you're a weirdo, this stuff is the same in everybody. It's the same stuff. No one is above the temptation of the flesh when it comes to a relationship with the opposite gender, and especially you single young adults. None. Proverbs chapter 7. You're right there in Proverbs 13. Look at Proverbs chapter 7. Let's look here at what the Scripture says, okay? Here's a young man that Solomon saw who had no standards in his relationship when it came to relationships in his life, when it came to relationship with someone of the opposite gender. Proverbs chapter 7, and look at verse number 6. For at the window of my house, I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones. Do you see that word simple there? That is not referring to somebody who is mentally handicapped. Simple ones means basically a young adult. That's what simple ones is. A young adult, one who has not narrowed down his or her beliefs. People, when you are 18, 19, 20, when you're 17, 20, 18, 19, 20, 21, you have a lot of room for influence. You get a few years down the road past that, and your room for influence narrows down. That's why it's easier to win a 7-year-old child to Christ than it is to win a 70-year-old adult. They've narrowed down. Word simple here is talking about a young adult. I have beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths. A young man void of understanding. Here's a man that's not real wise. He passing through the street near her corner. He's at the wrong place. Verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, at the wrong time. You know where he is, folks? He's too close to the wall. He's in the wrong place at the wrong time. He's too close to the wall. I won't read the rest of this, but the strange woman, the whorish woman, the harlot woman who hunts for the precious life, seduced him. It's not only her fault, she shares in it. He's at fault too. He's at fault because he didn't have any standards. He's at fault because he was at the wrong time, at the wrong place, at the wrong time. He didn't have some standards set in his life. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 1. Here's an interesting verse Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, okay? 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 1. Very familiar passage again. You're not hearing anything tonight that the majority of you haven't heard already. A reminder. Look at Paul said, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Do you see that? Now, we are all familiar with the second half of that verse. Good for a man not to touch a woman. But I want to draw your attention just for a moment to the first half of this verse. "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." Who's me? Who's me talking here? Who is him? Paul. Who wrote him? People in the church. Why'd they write him? Advice? Opinion? Can you help us? We want to do right here. Isn't that interesting? That they sought counsel. They sought some advice. Say, "Hey, Paul, we'd like to talk to you about these situations. We'd like to have your input on this." He said, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, people, the word touch there in verse number 1 obviously does not mean a handshake. If that verse means a handshake, then all of us men who shook a lady's hand today were in sin. We broke a law, command of God. It's not talking about a handshake. The touch, the word touch has implications of intimacy. Look at the context. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. So you see, the context here is about fornication. It's good for a man not to have physical relations with a woman he's not married to. That's what he's talking about here. But people, this is not rocket science. If you don't want to get too close to the wall, if you want to stay away from fornication, then set a safe standard. And you know what a safe standard is? It's not touching. No physical contact. Young adults just starting on a dating relationship should avoid physical contact. That's plain and that's wise. Plain and wise. And by the way, it would be my advice, just in case you want to know, it would be my advice for parents here to make sure that your kids go by that standard as they start a dating relationship. You know, and by the way, I'm just going to say that this is a standard here on church property or church activities off property. There is to be no physical contact between young adults of the opposite gender. That means on activities. That means when you take a picture, you should not be standing so close together, that you should not be hugging, you should not be embracing, you should not be holding hands. Amen, Brother Angel. Somebody has to just say stuff. You just got to say it. I'm talking about teenagers. I'm talking about post-teenagers. I'm talking about college age. Look, I'm not mad at any. By the way, this is not an isolated thing here. I'm not talking about two people. I'm talking about more than two people, unfortunately. And it's not going to become a trend. There's a lot of young, easily influenced kids here looking. And we're not going to start that. We've never done that. We're not going to do that. There's too many. And while I'm on it, when stuff goes on social media, well, you shouldn't talk publicly about things that are not public. Maybe you should keep stuff off social media. I'm not near as aggravated as some of the young adults as I am at the people who like it. You don't think. Oh, there's no picture. Oh, I better like that. Oh, man, it's a song book or something. Pick up a table and throw it off the platform. You like something that's against church policy. What an encouragement you are. Well, what am I going to say? How about nothing? How about nothing? How about just stay quiet? Instead of encouraging. Sometimes people don't know. Sometimes people have not been introduced to everything that is a policy here. I'm not half mad at the people involved as I am at people who've been here for years. Oh, I like that. Social media. I hate it. With a passion. I hate it. I'm not on Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, nothing. That I put on there. Nothing. I know. Dinosaur, you got it. Neanderthal, you got it. I know there's a place for it. Missionaries and needing help and sending information. I get it. But I also get a phone call Saturday morning from a pastor in a distant state. Well, I actually got a text. Do you have a few minutes? I need some help. So I called him yesterday morning when I got to the church here. I got two 18-year-old kids. Some of the best kids in our church. Shocked. His heart was broken. Family's hearts are broken. What do I do? how to handle this. And we talked about things. And he said, you know, brother, he said, this is a fellow that I've tried to help him. He's called me before. He said, some years ago you told me private sins are dealt with privately, public sins are dealt with publicly. He said, I guess that's applies here. I said, brother, here's your principle. You're in 1 Corinthians 7? Turn back to 1 Corinthians 5. Look at 1 Corinthians 5. Look at verse number 1. It is reported. What's the next word? Commonly. What does that mean? Public. Paul said, because it's public, I got to deal with it. You want to know sometimes why do you get up and talk about things that really, if it's public, folks, I got to address it. I got to address it. It's commonly reported, And so I said, yeah, there's your Bible principle. He said, man, that's it. Now look, you want to go to the altar pure? You go to the altar pure, it'll be the happiest day of your life. Happiest day of your life. To stand across from a young man or a young woman that you are marrying, and you're standing there looking in each other's eyes, and there's purity there. I'm going to tell you something, it'll be the happiest day of your life. You want to get there like that? You better have some standards that keep you from going too close to the wall. And you put your flesh at a disadvantage, and it's going to eat your lunch. And I love you enough to tell you that. I love you enough to tell you that. Just let it go, preacher. Yeah, I could. I could. Just let it go. I let it go. Just let it go. But I can't do it for the health of individuals. I can't do it for the spiritual health of the church. I can't do it. Set the standard. Set the standard. And live by based on biblical principle. So you got to set standards when it comes to friendships. You got to set standards when it comes to dating relationships. You got to set standards when it comes to music. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 19, we're right there in 1 Corinthians. I want you to see the verses. I'm not just yelling tonight. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 19 is a verse that tells us a little bit about the music that we should listen to. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I am not as educated on the subject of music as Brother Mike Hall is and others, even some people in this church. But that speaks of music that is glorifying to God. And that is the result of being Spirit-filled. Now look, this can be a tough call, as there is a rather large swath of music that I think falls into the category of honoring to God. But people, in order to try and keep within that swath, we have established a series of checks to make sure that songs sung from this pulpit and in this choir are not too close to the wall. Because music is killing our churches. Killing us. I said last Sunday morning, music determines your spirit, your attitude, your behavior, your dress. It determines everything. And if you and if I and if we collectively don't have some biblical guidelines to help us with the music we listen to, music can take us too close to the wall. Somebody's got to make the call. And the truth is, I don't even make the call. The policies make the call. I brought a song home from a church where I was preaching that I heard the choir sing, and I thought, man, I came to Brother Luke and said, you got to sing this in the choir. He said, I'll run it through the criteria. He came back and said, Dad, we can't sing that. We can't. No, we can't. We can't sing it. No, we can't. It's written about contemporary songwriting. And here's the issue, folks. We could sing it in the choir, sing it sanitized, sing it right. The kid goes home and said, man, I like that song. Click. And here's this plethora of rock and roll contemporary Christian music singing the same song, and now you're talking about music that appeals to the flesh. I'll tell you what appeals to my flesh. Sweet Home Alabama. That appeals to my flesh. Where the skies are so blue. Sweet Home Alabama. I like it. My wife is watching my Facebook tonight, my mother's Facebook, not ours. Honey, forgive me. You still make me a BLT when I get home, I hope. I saw it as a ringtone. I bought it. And put it on my phone. And I had Leah call me. And when I heard that, the Spirit of God smote my heart. I said, that's not right. But my flesh likes it. I'm honest about it. You're not. Well, don't affect me. That does. And your flesh likes it. I'm just honest about it. No good. If you don't have some biblical standards for the music you listen to, you are very easily going to be drawn by that music too close to the wall. Now, look, recently, songs that are sung from special music groups, songs that are sung in the choir, have to get checked. They have to be checked. And Naomi has emailed me recently with just a couple of songs. She says, I'm uneasy with this. They make 90%, her and Brother Luke make probably 99.99% of the decisions about it if they pass the policy. But she says, I'm uneasy about this. I'm glad I can say this tonight without knowing where those songs came from. I'm glad I can say this. I don't know what group turned them in. If it was a choir song, if it was a special music, solo, duet, I don't have any idea. So I'm free to say this. Do you have any standards for music in your home? If you're constantly turning in music that has that, what are you listening to? Are you too close to the wall? Hey, if you're a bluegrass person, there's a lot of good bluegrass music out there that I think honors God, falls in the category of good spiritual music. If you're a piano person, there's a lot out there. Even some Southern gospel, I think some Southern gospel goes too far. But some Southern gospel, old Southern gospel, is good, falls within the swath of what I think is acceptable to God, honoring to God based on what little I know about it. But I'm going to tell you, there is a ton of stuff out there that's going to bring you too close to the wall if you let it. Got to have some standards in the area of friendships, dating relationships. Got to have some standards in the area of music. And then let me say tonight, you got to have some standards in the area of dress. Now, some people say, the Bible does not say much about clothes. No. Not till you get to the third chapter of the book of Genesis. That's all. Only the third chapter in the book of Genesis. First book. Look at Genesis 3. Look at it. Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3. You need to have some standards set in the area of dress. Genesis chapter 3, you know the story here. The serpent beguiles Eve and Adam. They eat of the fruit. They disobey God. God comes in the day. And look at verse number 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So what kind of clothing did they have prior to this? You know, folks, I've heard all kinds of speculation. I'm not sure. But there was no consciousness of sin. So there was no lust. There was no awareness of sin. They were created in perfection. I just know that after they disobeyed God, They either looked at themselves or looked at each other. Oh, my goodness. Why? So they ran and they got some aprons. They got a, the Bible. So the Bible word is they made themselves aprons of fig leaves. Now, the Lord comes down and he, you know, says, what's going on? Where art thou, Adam? Who told you thou was naked? Have you eaten of the forbidden fruit? You got a sin awareness now? You got a sin consciousness now? And he gets down to verse number 21. Look what the Bible says here in verse number 21. He says here that unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins. And look at the next three words. And what? Clothe them. Do coats and aprons sound similar to you? No. Which do you think covers more of the body? I know which one does. The Bible says that when he made them the coats, he clothed them. Now, I know that there is, you know, there's symbolism here, there's symbolic teaching here, because the animal was killed, the skin was taken off the animal, but there's practical teaching here as well. God covered them. In modest dress, dress that covers the bulk of the body, is biblical for a Christian standard. Nakedness in the Bible is defined as exposing anything below the shoulders and above the knee. Now, I could take you and show you that. That's what was defined as nakedness. People, when Peter was out on the Sea of Galilee fishing, he wasn't out there buck naked. That's insanity. He was stripped down. Probably had his shirt off. And when John said, it's Jesus, what did the first thing Peter did was what? Well, that's because he was in the presence of Jesus. And we're not. He covered up. Modest dress is covering the body. Attire defines us. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 7. And you know what? I'm running out of time. So let me, you know, Proverbs chapter 7 speaks of the attire of an harlot. Now, a harlot can be defined by several different elements. One of those elements is her attire. And, you know, it's obvious that the kind of attire and the amount of attire is the kind of attire that draws attention of a harlot is the kind of attire, I'm losing my train of thought here, the kind of attire that draws attention to what? Her body. What is she trying to sell? She's not trying to sell her personality. She's trying to sell her body. So, does our dress draw attention to our body? And we always preach that to the ladies, but I'm going to tell you something. In this weird generation, of all these skinny pants that are so tight, there's nothing left to a girl's imagination. And these studded, built-up singers in their young 20s and mid-20s get up in these concerts and prance around in pants that you don't have to guess. And those girls sit out there. What are you drawing attention to? You don't dress to draw attention to your body. That's what harlots do. No, I wouldn't. I don't ever want to be guilty of that. Then don't get too close to the wall. Ladies, it's a constant fight. It's a constant battle. You know it is. I walk around in this church. I'm not here to gaze at the women's attire. My wife will say to me, did you see what... I think it's a trick sometimes. Did you see what so-and-so was wearing today? So the answer is always, no, I have no idea. Just say that. So usually I don't. I'm going to tell you something. Let me tell you what I see. Can I just tell you what I see? I walk around and visit people before the service. Hello, hello, how you doing? And I walk, you know, catch people who are sitting there, ladies who are sitting there, and their skirt is so short that when they, it's just right down to the, when they sit down, it comes up 3 or 4 inches above the knee. You know what happens when I come by? But that's really hypocrisy. You do that for a mere man? And not give a flip about what God sees? What's the matter with you? We've gone crazy. Cover up. That's biblical. It's a biblical standard. Don't get too close to the wall. Stay safe. You ladies that get up here and sing on this platform, you got to be careful. You need to be careful. Don't get so tight, so short, that it's just on the verge of going too close to the wall. There's modesty. Stay safe means you got to be careful about distinction. I am amused by the position that some women are taking today. I'm not wearing man's pants. I'm wearing women's pants. These pants are not designed for men. They are designed for women. So by that, they mean that they're not covered by Deuteronomy 22:5, which says that a woman should not wear that which pertaineth to a man, nor should a man wear that which pertaineth to a woman. The bathroom language of this world says distinction for females is designed by a skirt or a dress. The bathroom signs of the world. I've been in places around the world. The universal sign for women's bathroom is a figure of a person wearing a skirt or a dress. I preached for a camp this summer because the preacher was canceled because going a different direction, and the only reason I did was because the young man running the camp called me and said, look, I told you that. And so when I got there, I said, how did it go when you canceled the meeting? He said, you know, the guy was pleasant. He said, but he said to me, he said, Brother so-and-so, this is the guy that was canceled. He said, yesterday I was sitting in my office trying to help this individual decide if they were a male or a female. And you're making an issue about pants on my wife? That's why we're having some of these troubles today. That's one of the reasons. There are other reasons, but that's one. We have blended the genders. And by blending the genders, we have caused confusion. Now, here's my advice to you prospective husbands who are going to marry someday. You got this belief nailed down in your heart? I'm glad. That's good. But you better make sure that she does. That she's not just saying that to win your heart. Because if it's not in her heart, about 5 or 6 months, a year into the marriage, she's going to tell you that this is what she wants to wear. And my observation is, most men don't have the guts to say no. So if you believe it, young man, you better make sure she does. You better make sure. Yep. Modest, distinct, respectful. Respectful. Folks, this is make no mistake about it. We are in a downward trend of casual dress in church. Make no mistake about it. In 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul called the church, not the building, the assembly. He called the assembly the house of God. The house of God. When we assemble, we are the house of God. And be careful that we show the house of God the proper respect. This is not a beach. This is an assembly of born-again, baptized believers. We're putting in the policy. We have to just keep ahead of things. there will be no bride, no groom, no bridal party standing up here barefooted, getting married at one of the most holy ceremonies in the world, a marriage in a church. No, we're not going there. Not going there. No, we are not going there. You want to go there? Good. Get together, vote, say our pastor is too straight. And bring somebody in here that will let you turn this place into a beach. And I'll tip my hat and go down the road. That's not happening when I'm here. We're not turning this place into a beach. I'm not going to do that. That's too holy. That's way too holy. Treat it like a beach ball party. Brother Angel, why don't you just let it go? I could. And believe you me, it'd be much easier to let it go. You'll go home tonight. Some of you will be mad. I'll go home tonight and relive every word and say, God, did I say it right? Did I say it with the right spirit? Did I say it from the Bible? And I've been at it too long. I'll toss and turn tonight. Because things like this just aren't easy to get up and deal with. It'd be much easier to let it go. But I happen to love this place. And I happen to love you. And if I have to go out on point and just reestablish some things, I will. Hopefully with the right spirit. I'm done, but I want you to see one more verse. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Maybe I showed you this verse before. I'll show it to you here. Paul is finishing up his second letter to that church who wrote him for help. And he says in verse 10 of chapter 13, therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. You know what I think Paul is saying there? Paul's saying I have to be careful. I want to be careful that when I preach hard, it's in the right spirit. Because if I preach hard in the right spirit, it'll edify the church. If I preach hard in a wrong spirit, it'll destroy the church. So I've waited until I got liberty from the Lord to come to this pulpit tonight with this message and preach to us. Too close is not too wise. Too close is not too wise. Set you some biblical standards and don't get drawn too close to the wall. Let's stand, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father in heaven, use your word tonight. I trust, O God, that what I said was said in the right spirit. I trust that what I said was based on biblical principle. And Lord, if it wasn't, then forgive me, I'm sorry. But take what is said and help our church tonight. I pray that you'll help young adults. I pray that you'll help teenagers. I pray that you'll help older adults. I pray that you'll help those in leadership. I pray that you'll help parents, dads, moms. Help us, Lord, please, not to go too close to the wall in these areas and others. Lord, these things don't necessarily make us spiritual, but they're part of being spiritual. And I just pray that you'll help us live a biblically based life on biblical principle and standard that will keep us from being too close to the wall. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're not saved, now's the time to come. I think there's one that's going to be baptized tonight. You come now quickly. We'll prepare for that. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The altar is open if the Lord spoke to you tonight about too close to the wall. Ladies, play us in.
Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our pastor who will come and boldly proclaim truth, regardless of, Lord, what the cultural climate or anyone else may think of it. Lord, help us to understand that when it is preached, it's not out of from someone who's power hungry, but from a heart of love who cares about us enough to encourage us to stay right. Pray, Lord, that you please help us as a church to move forward in this area, to move on. And Lord, I pray that you please be with each and every one of us to get those areas nailed down. Thank you so much for what you did in our pastor's heart and in our hearts as well. Pray that you please be with us as we move forward. In your name we pray. Amen.